Aleluia, aleluia. Oh, we magnify you, Lord. We praise your name. Well, it just so happens that we're finishing up on the book of Daniel. And it just so happens that the resurrection is a topic of the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. What a happy coincidence. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 through 4 and verse 13. Daniel 12 and verse 2. And would you say, and many of them, the NIV will say, and multitudes that sleep in the dust, say that, of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And then in verse 13. And he's speaking to Daniel because Daniel wants to know what this is all about and what it means. But really, it's so far beyond Daniel that the angel just tells him, just go to sleep and don't worry about it. Verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. It's this euphemistic biblical language for you're going to die, Daniel. But the scripture says you're going to rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days. It's an interesting thing. When the Bible talks about death, it never talks about it as an end. Not the death of the righteous. The word of God says plainly, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Praise God. You can be seated. And as you are, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord. We give you praise. Well, let's try that again. And let's praise God for his word and give him high praise for his word. We thank you, God. We magnify you. We praise you. We lift you up. Don't you let a soccer fan or a football fan or a NASCAR fan shout louder than you do when you're shouting about the word of God and about the things of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the nature of your flesh to settle down into polite applause for what God has done. Polite applause is for somebody that sinks a 10-foot putt. Polite applause is not, because God sinks putts from thousands of years before over any kind of terrain through dimensional warps and over and through kingdoms, and clunk, it falls into the hole. For golfing enthusiasts, you never saw anything like God. So this is Easter Sunday, and we're talking about the resurrection. And I think they've got a kid they're going to bring over to baptize here. I'm not quite sure. Brother Terry may be in pursuit of him right now. So we'll just act like we have good sense and go right on and baptize him when the time comes. And we'll respond and shout and worship as that happens. And we'll interrupt me as often as we need to with updates of kids receiving the Holy Ghost and people being baptized. Praise God. Now, the message of the resurrection is all through the scripture. It's undeniable. The message of the resurrection is evident in the book of Job, arguably the oldest book in the word of God. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or my entrails be consumed within me. Job said, I don't care if I turn to dust, as is the way of all mankind. I know he's coming back, and when he does, I'm going to see him for myself. And God's going to... Job knew long ago, way back then, before the psalmist uttered the psalms, Job knew about resurrection. And then in... let's give our sister, I think she's Donna, let's give her a little appreciation today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. The psalmist in Psalm 16 and beginning in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Would you say my flesh shall rest in hope? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. The word hell here means the grave. This is not the pit of fire. This is not the place of everlasting torment. Because once you get in there, you don't get out again except to go stand before the judge and then you go to the big house. So this is talking about that place of the grave. And this is the passage that Simon Peter uses in Acts chapter 2 when he's opening up the gospel era and preaching that David is still in his grave. So this obviously wasn't talking about David's grave, but this is about Jesus Christ who did come up out of the grave. Praise God. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption or to turn back into dust. Isaiah chapter 26 and beginning in verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Everybody say, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Now, if you're not ready to meet God today, you can't quote this with us. Unless you're quoting in faith and you're planning on getting the Holy Ghost and being baptized today and planning on straightening up and living for God, you can't shout this. But if you're living for God, say, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Well, praise God. Verse 20, he says, come, my people, enter into your chambers. Now, he's talking about death and the grave. Enter into your chambers and shut your doors about thee. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. Death is just going to be a little moment. That sleep that your body sleeps in the earth is only going to be for a little moment. This is widely known throughout all of those that populate the word of God. He said, hide for a little bit until the indignation be passed. Ezekiel chapter 37, the whole army of God gets up out of the valley of dry bones and stands on its feet, and God makes them alive again. Now, you need to know this, that there are graveyards all over the world, and there are more graves than that lie unmarked, and there are people that never were buried, or the mountains thrust up, or the seas overwhelmed again, or the rivers etched into the landscape, and there are people that are scattered all over this world. If they're not living for God, if they were not in covenant for God, it really doesn't matter, because the end is not a happy end for them. But if they were in covenant with God, it really doesn't matter either, because when the trumpet sounds and when God breaks the eastern skies, the word of God promises that those bodies are going to be reconstituted. Everywhere you go in the word of God, you hear the drum beat of resurrection. You hear the drum beat of restoration. Sin would like to tell you that it's all over now, but God is a restoring God. The grave would like to say, once I get a hold of your loved one, it's all over. But we don't grieve and mourn like the world grieves, because we've got a hope that is greater than death and greater than hell. Well, praise God. It's all around you. When you woke up this morning, you were living out an allegory, a daily metaphor that God wove into the tapestry of life. When you woke up this morning, God made you, and God made you need sleep. And when you went off into sleep, if you sleep good, you don't know what happened from the time you went to sleep to the time that the clock went off in the morning or the rooster began to crow. You don't have any idea. There were things going and coming and moving on the other side of the earth and in the deep blue sea and on the mountains above, but you were just laid out. And you had no idea what was happening. But there came a moment when something stirred you and your eyes popped open and you got up out of bed and you started walking, and you in your own bedroom or on your couch or wherever you were in the back of a car. This, I don't know where you slept last night, but wherever it was, when you got up this morning, you were preaching resurrection. God said, you're going to sleep for a little while, but you're going to get up again. When the bears hibernate, when all the little amphibians dig down and they go to sleep in the wintertime, who do you think made those creatures? And what do you think he's preaching? All the creation speaks of the Creator. And in the wintertime, when the trees dry up and those old trees lift up their old knotty, gnarled hands at the sky, trying to find one little ray of sunshine, one little ray of hope. Some of you will walk through some places in life that felt just like that. Snow covered on the ground and ice blocking everything up and a cold north wind down your collar. And you think surely nothing will ever live again. But here in the last few days, we've begun to see those little evidences of life popping up again, coming up in your yard and budding out on the ends of the branches of the trees. And God wove resurrection into the creation. It's in the Word of God. It's in creation. And I think if you look, it's down inside of you somewhere. Praise God. Now, in the Word, there are individuals that came back from the other side. They came back. They had died, gone over to the other side. In the Old Testament, the Shunammite's son, the prophet lies on that boy's body and breathes into him. And that boy who is already dead comes back alive. In a time of war, they're carrying a dead body on their shoulders. And the enemy comes after them and they don't know what to do. But you can't run with a dead body. So they look for a convenient place to throw that body. And they threw him in a little crevice between some rocks. Little did they know that's where the prophet had been buried. And the bones of that old man were down in the bottom. And when that dead guy hit those bones, there was so much anointing absorbed in those bones that the dead guy got up on his feet again. I'm just telling you, resurrection, it's all through the Word of God. Jairus is the leader of the synagogue. Jairus, his daughter died. And after she died, the people said, don't bother the master anymore. She's already dead. But Jesus said, don't worry about it. And he went in and said, damsel, arise. And she did. He stopped the funeral procession in Nain. And the boy that was on the funeral bier got up off the funeral bier and went home with his mama and had another day and had another year and had some more time with those that he loved. Lazarus is already in the tomb for 4 days. And all his friends and family say, don't do that. He stinks. Because corruption had already started in his body after 4 days. And that's why Jesus waited when he heard the report. He waited and hung around and dawdled for a while. And he told his disciples, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes. You read it for yourself. Because death is not that big of a deal to God. It may be looming large to you right now, but let me tell you, you need to settle that. You need to get this already over and done with. You need to know that the devil doesn't need to have the power to bluff you and to cause you to be fearful about something that was already written into the book. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. But I'm glad to tell you that somebody's come down to make the difference for us. And it's not like the devil would have you believe. It's not an ending, it's a transition. And if you really believe the Word of God, you ain't seen anything yet. If you love what God's done here, friend of mine, it's going to be great over there. Oh, somebody clap your hands and give him glory. We've got 8 filled with the Holy Ghost in Sunday school. Let's give God a shout. Praise God. That means there's a portal open somewhere on the property. If you're in the house this morning, you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can get it right now. You can have it right now. That means it's flowing right now. You can have the Holy Ghost right now. All right. I had to give you the opportunity. Wait a minute. Wait. Maybe we'll have her come play. Just as I am, Lord, yielded and still. And that'll stir up that old Baptist down inside of you. You can go out and get a sandwich between those verses. There's some decent lyrics there, but you know, you've got to watch this because tradition will hammer you down into a place where you might as well already be dead because you lose the zeal and the zest and the victory of the resurrection. I tell you, coming to the house of God ought to be a celebration. It ought not be a funeral dirge. If you believe in a risen Savior, there ought to be a shout in you. It ought never be like, my most dear beloved brethren, let me in your hearing open the dusty old book. Would someone please turn the lights down? We need it dark and dank. And my God, Brother Louis, we need a shout. Somebody tag up with Brother Louis right now and just run the aisle for him just for a moment. Somebody just give him a lap or two. My God, he'd love to run. You say, what's that about? God is alive, and his church is alive. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Woo! Okay. While I am waiting, yielded and still. You say you shouldn't make fun about it. You know what? You have to watch yourself because all that old dead stuff will turn sacred to you. He's touching the sacred. It's worse than you think. Oh, yeah. You interrupted me. We had eight. Get the Holy Ghost. Okay. We have people coming back from the other side. Now, to understand what it's like on the other side, you have to study Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man and Lazarus both die in approximately the same time. Lazarus gets an angelic escort into heaven, into Abraham's bosom, but that's his spirit body. His physical body is in the dust. Probably out in the dump. That's where they took transients and beggars and people that died that didn't have anything. They took them to the dump or Gehenna. And they just burned them up there with all the garbage and the trash. But the rich man had probably a really nice mausoleum and a lot of attendees and a big funeral that went down Main Street and all kind of Cadillacs and big stuff in his funeral. But he lifted up his eyes in hell. You see, it was his body on parade in the earth. But his spirit went straight to hell. And he, being in torment, lifted up his eyes and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might touch his finger in water and touch it to my tongue. For I am tormented in these flames. This story is very, very powerful in enlightening us to the fact that when you die, you separate from your body in perhaps a spirit body, and you either go to God or you go to hell instantly, not on layaway. Instantly. Okay, so when we're talking about people that crossed over and came back, they came back from wherever they were, but you'll notice they were either children or they were people that were living for God in covenant in Israel or a part of the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But all of these who died and were raised again, they all died again another day. Lazarus' tomb didn't stay empty. The widow of Nain's son had another funeral. Jairus' daughter probably outlived Jairus, but she finally gave up the ghost and she died. Because they weren't resurrected in the sense of the biblical resurrection, but rather they were resurrected from the dead as God wanted to give you a foreshadowing of what resurrection would be like. To let you know that there's something that death cannot hold on to. That there is something that death does not have power over. And God wanted you to know that all through the word of God. But all of these slept again. But when we talk about the first resurrection, we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the first fruits of what's going to happen to everybody from Adam all the way down to the end of time that are in covenant with God. Jesus Christ is the first one to be raised from the dead that will never die again. Someone say, praise the Lord. On the night of his passion, they dragged him all over Jerusalem. They beat him. They abused him. They spit on him. They punched him with his head covered and asked him, prophesy and tell us who struck you if you're a prophet. They paraded him before the apostate Idumean Herod, and they brought him before a Roman governor by the name of Pilate, and they drug him into a night court illegal situation there in with the Sanhedrin. But before the day was over, he stood with a crown of thorns pressed into his brow, and he had his back torn to ribbons with a Roman cat of nine tails, and he was making his way up the Via Dolorosa with the cross member of that cross that would be his executioner. He carried it up the hill toward a place called Golgotha. And as he made his way, he was crushed down into the paving stones by the weight, not of that wood that he was carrying, but I was on his back and I was on his mind, and my sin and the weight of my failure was on him, and it crushed him down into the paving stones. But he was determined. The Bible said he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the glory, the joy that was set before him. He made his way, and a burly Roman soldier took a mallet and some railroad cross ties, some spikes, drove them into the stout muscle and sinew of his wrist, and took another and lay his foot over another foot and drove through the insteps of his feet so that he would be somewhat crouched and that his arms would be extended above his shoulders so that his diaphragm, when he collapsed and his weight hung on his arms, that his diaphragm would be distended and that he would only be able to breathe in little short gasps, so that ultimately when on the cross you died from asphyxiation. You literally smothered to death, or you died from complications therein, because as you began to struggle for breath, your heart had to work more furiously and you began to build up a layer of liquid in your pericardium. The sac around your heart began to be filled with fluid. And so when in Psalms 22, he says, my heart is like wax within me. It was because his heart was beating in a bubble of water. Boom, boom, boom. And his great heart that loved us so much that he was giving himself a ransom and a sacrifice for us was about to go. So you could die from loss of blood pressure. You could bleed to death. You could die from asphyxiation. None of those things were a guarantee. There's no way to tell how you were going to die. But if you were strong, and if you didn't bleed too much, you smothered to death. You just got so weak you couldn't stand up again. Your muscles had torn themselves to pieces in cramps in your body and in your thighs and in your calves, and no longer could you stand up enough to get a breath of air. That's why the centurion who stood by said, truly, this man was a son of the gods. When he saw Jesus pull up on the nails, take a deep breath and cry out, Father, forgive them,
for they know not what they do. He was astounded when he pulled up on the nails and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And don't think for a minute that he was out of control. And don't think for a minute that he was God crying to God. Understand what he quoted. He's quoting the 22nd Psalm. And if you had opened it at the foot of the cross, you would have seen the very words that were spoken around the cross. And in 22 of the Psalms, they pierce my hands and my feet, and they gamble for my garment. But as the day wears on, he sags. He says, it is finished. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. The spirit that lived within him was the spirit of the living God. And when that spirit left, that body was as the body of Adam in the creative day before God breathed into the body. It was just clay. Hanging on the cross. But when Joseph of Arimathea took him down and cleaned him and rolled him up in fine linen and brought him to his own notable tomb, death came as death always came to the site of the crucifixion or to the lion's den. Or to the place of sickness. Death had been doing this for 4,000 years. Death just walked in or sent an emissary. Walked in and laid claim because every man belonged to death at some point. Laugh all you want, play all you want, run all you want, live all you want. But one day you're coming home to me. You belong to me. And he was right. Because of sin. Sin brought death. And death necessitated grave. And when men started dying and going to the grave, the Bible said hell enlarged herself. Hell wasn't designed for men. Hell was designed for the devil and his angels. But hell had to open up more room because there's a lot of people coming. But at the head of all of that was sin. And on this given day, some 2,000 years ago, death came to lay claim to a piece of meat that was hanging on a cross between two thieves. They had broken the legs of the thieves to cause them to die more expediently. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And a soldier came and, just to make sure, rammed a spear into his left side. And the Bible says, forthwith came blood and water. You shouldn't get water when you get stabbed in the heart. It's not supposed to be water in there. It's supposed to just be blood in there. But when you're dying from congestive heart failure, your heart is encased in water. And that was evidence there. But a beautiful typology flowed out of his side. Blood and water mixed together. And Sister Donna, you went down in the water this morning. And guess what happened when you went down in the water and Brother Reggie invoked the name of Jesus over your life? From 2,000 years ago, the blood of Calvary came down upon your life. And what I don't know your life. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been or what you've done. But I'll just tell you this. Everything you've ever been that wasn't like God just got covered by the blood of Jesus. Love hides a multitude of sin. Your name just got expunged from the record of hell, and your name just got written in to the roll book of heaven. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's what the blood and the water does. But death came down. Death came down and laid hands on him. And took him down to a place called grave. And together they descended down into a place called hell. And death and hell and the grave always work in concert. And it was okay for the first couple of days. But about daybreak, on that third day, something began to go horribly wrong. And death started, I can't
I can't keep my hands on him. I can't hold him. And graves started trembling. And the stone that was out in front of the grave began to move out of the way. And hell said, you can't leave. I have ownership of you. But something exploded down in the caverns of hell because the man Jesus Christ had no sin on his life. And they couldn't hold him. My God, you ought to give him praise. But he didn't just leave. When he was down in hell, hell was saying, well, all right, you hadn't sinned. I can't hold you. But that's not what he had come for. He said, give me the keys. Now we're talking. What we driving, Mario? He went down to get the keys. He went down to kick the door off the hinges. He went down to come back through the grave and say, never again will you hold a righteous man. He came down to take dominion. He came down to exert authority because righteousness exerts authority over death and hell and the grave. Turn to your neighbor and say, the devil doesn't have the keys to his own house. My God. And so he rose, and Paul in Colossians 1 declares that he was the firstborn of all creation, which means he was the first to be raised from the dead that would never die again. Well, praise God. Hell and death and grave got a hold of something that was bigger than they were, something that they could not hold. He appeared first to the women that came to the tomb. They ran back to tell the men. The men, Peter and John, ran to the tomb to see the empty tomb. The Bible says that he showed himself to 500 of the disciples for the span of 40 days. And then in later times, he appeared to James, his own half-brother. I mean, half-brother, because Jesus was only Jewish on his mother's side. Half-brother. And then later, on the road to Damascus, he appeared to the apostle Paul. Now, the cynic and the skeptic would say, oh, people lie about all kinds of things. But I want you to know, all of these men who write their testimonies in this book, to the man, they said, we'll die for this. I'll tell you, that's a powerful, powerful testimony. Because people don't die for what they know is a lie. And all of the apostles said, we saw him. We saw him dead. We saw him buried. We saw him ripped to shreds. We saw him take his last breath. And then we saw him show up in that upper room, and the windows and the doors were closed. He came to see us on the seashore when we were fishing. He came to walk with us on the road to Emmaus. And then he stood on the mountain, and we watched him ascend into the heavens. And he sent us back down into Jerusalem to receive the Holy Ghost. Everyone say, Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. Now the Pharisees said that his body was stolen. And they perpetrated that rumor, and it's still shared among the Jews. And the women like Magdalene, even though she had walked with him and heard it from his own mouth, and she had seen the others raised from the dead, when she met Jesus at the graveside, she thought he was the gardener. And she said, where have you put him? Tell me where he is and I'll go to him. And she didn't know him until he called her by name and said, Mary. And then she understood what had happened, and she understood who he was. When the report came to the disciples, they thought it sounded like idle tales. But at least on five occasions, Jesus had told them, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. But it's so hard. There's something about your flesh that is so wed to this idea of death and grave. I'm telling you, when you get over that and you really believe and you know that you know, and you can spit in the... I tell you, it'd be good for everybody here to have been at the deathbed of Sister Codell Allen.
It'd have been good for everybody here. She was saying, Shirley, get my joke book. You say, well, that's kind of twisted. No, she knew that she knew. She was ready. She was good to go. One of the grandchildren was by her saying, oh, Granny, we don't want you to go. We want you to stay. And she's laying there being like, I'm dying. And then she got that little bony hand and real quickly snatched that grandchild and said, come go with me. I love that. I love that. You know what she's doing? She's spitting in the devil's eye. Death came in and said, you belong to me. And she spit in his eye. She said, I may go with you for a minute. My body may be in the earth for a little bit. But as soon as I breathe my last breath, I'm going into a place prepared for me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, he would have told me. Praise God. If you are assured of your salvation, you need to shake your neighbor a little bit and tell him, death doesn't bother me. Now see, some of you are afraid of that because you think you're going to jinx yourself. Jinx. You know, if he just hadn't shot off his mouth. But you need to get on the winning side of this. You need to get on the victory side of this. You need to get in a place where you can walk in this and say, if I live or if I die, I am the Lord's. Job said, even though he slays me, I'm still going to trust him. Praise God. So in Daniel, we see that those that sleep in the earth are going to get up. When Jesus approached the house where Jairus' daughter was dead, he said, she's not dead. She's asleep. And for Lazarus, he said, he's not dead. He's asleep. And Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, when God comes back, he said, all those that are sleeping with him are going to come back with him. And this is the language of Daniel 12, but it's also the language, the euphemism of God concerning death. But it's not just flowery, comforting language. It is a statement of fact. Sleeping in the dust, sleeping in the grave. But that's not you. That's this mortal friend. You see, when death really scares you, it's because you believe this is all that there is. If we just had a little music about that time. Some of you get the heebie-jeebies when we go to talking about this stuff. You're like, my God, let's go eat Easter lunch. What did the preacher talk about? He talked about dying. That's why I don't like to go to church. I'm not talking about dying. I'm talking about living. I'm not talking about the grave. I'm talking about getting up. But if this bothers you, it's because you think this is all there is. You don't understand that the meat of who you are is down on the inside and death can't stop it. And death can't take ownership of it. Your body's going to sleep. The sleep of Christ. The Bible's full of beautiful typologies. But the sleep of Christ was foreshadowed all the way back in the book of Genesis. When God said, George, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'm going to make you a helpmeet. I mean, Adam. It's not good that the man should be alone. I'm going to make you a helpmeet. If you remember the story, he caused a deep sleep to come on Adam. You are feeling very sleepy. And while he was really sleeping, it's got to be a deep sleep because he reached up in his side and opened him up and pulled a rib out of there. Ay, caramba. And out of the rib, he made a woman. And Adam woke up And he had a woman. A helpmeet. A friend. A companion. An other. But that wasn't just the story of Adam and Eve. He said he called her Eve because she was the mother of all living. But that was a story and foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. How that he fell asleep on the cross. And when that soldier plunged that spear into his side, blood and water came out after he was asleep. Blood and water came out. And the blood and water was the beginning of the church of the living God. The church of the living God is the bride or the wife of Christ. So while the Christ was asleep, God brought forth a bride out of his sleeping body, out of his side. And that church becomes a new Eve. Do you know that Paul called Jesus the second man, Adam? Well, guess who the second woman, Eve, is? The church of the living God. Because the church is the mother of all living. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love God, clap your hands into him and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop because everybody and his brother came to church today somewhere, and you're going to be fighting them for wherever you're going to eat lunch, unless it's at your house, and maybe they'll show up there. You never know. But let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to stop. Sister Lindsay, can you play some resurrection music? Revelation chapter 20. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, the only question here today is not whether you will sleep, because you're going to sleep unless the rapture comes. And the question is not whether or not you'll get up. But the question is, when will you get up and with whom will you stand? Because there's going to be two rounds, two resurrections, two getting ups. The first is called the first resurrection. That's everything from Adam to, if he came today, to today. Everything that's been in covenant, everything that's been right with God. Not living perfectly, but right with God by covenant. There's a world of difference. Everything from Adam down to the white throne judgment that has not been in covenant with God is going to get up 1,000 years later, be judged by God, and then go into an everlasting hell. Let's read that. I want you to get a hold of that. Revelation 20 and verse 4. This is talking about the church. I saw thrones, they that sat upon them. Judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received his mark upon their foreheads. This is talking about the church in the end time. Or in their hands. And they lived. Everyone say they lived. And reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's talking about them in one verse. It said they died. They got their heads cut off. But they lived. Because you can't keep the church of the living God dead. And grave can't maintain control. And hell doesn't have any rights there. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead, everyone say the rest of the dead, that's the unrighteous dead or those that were right with God during the millennial. I hope I'm not giving you too much here. The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. That's what I'm talking about to you, like the white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. So here's the ticket. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's letter to Thessalonica. There's going to be a trump and a shout of God at the end of the tribulation period. And the dead in Christ are going to rise up. Their bodies are going to be reunited with their spirits. And they're going to stand with God and serve God forever. Praise God. The rest of the dead, the unrighteous dead, won't get up till the end of biblical time, which is the end of the millennial period. And here we find the white throne judgment. Verse 11. I'm done. Let's stand together. Revelation 20 and 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Oh, they're going to bring a bunch of children over for baptism. And we have 417 people in the house today. And we don't do Easter drives. We just come to church and act like we have good sense. White throne. Everybody say white throne judgment. And he said, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. I'll give you three guesses as to who that is. And there was found no place for them. This is the glorified Jesus Christ with nail prints in his hand, sitting on the throne of justice of all eternity. And you are going to get to stand before him. And tell me what you're going to say if you're not right with God. I'll let you practice on me right now. You're not right with God. You're standing before God at the end of time, the white throne judgment. And we're not far away from that moment. You're not living for God. What's your excuse? You're not born again of the water and of the Spirit. What were you thinking? Well, God, you don't know what it's like to live down here. You see, God put on a robe of flesh and came down. Well, God, you don't know what it's like to be betrayed. Well, God, you don't know how hard I had it. And he's going to show you nail prints and a wound in his side. And at the end of it, every mouth is going to be shut. Because who can speak against his sacrifice, his great love, his unspeakable gift, his infinite grace? Every mouth is going to be shut. Every excuse laid aside. I'll tell you, just believe me today. You'll do a lot better to set your excuses on the side right now. There is nothing in your life right now worth standing at this moment unprepared. Because the only exit from this white throne judgment is an exit into the maw of hell itself. There's no other alternative. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. You say, what books are those? These, there's 66 of them. This is the game plan. This is the expectation of God. And all he wants you to do is come to him by his word. Saw the books open and another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice he didn't say, and the sleeping were judged. He said the dead were judged. How are you dead and you remain dead? You're without God and without hope in your life. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Hell and death gave up the dead in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Everybody say according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Everyone say this is the second death. With the second death, hear me now, with the first death, there's a chance for resurrection. But with the second death, there is no resurrection. Zachary, are you about to get baptized? My God, God is good. Now listen to me. If you If you have a pressing appointment or you're taking medicine, you got to get out of here. God love you. We're gonna let you go. But while we're baptizing these babies, if you've got the Holy Ghost and you love God, you ought to be in this house celebrating a little bit. There ought to be some celebration in the house. Now, I'm going to open the altar up right now. If you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost and start again, come on down to this altar right now. If you'd like to come repent of your sins and get it started all over again, come on down to this altar right now. If you'd like to be sure to be a part of the first resurrection, come down to this altar right now. But my God, we're running out of time, folks. You need to be ready to meet Him. There is a resurrection on the way, but you've got to be ready to meet Him. You've got to get it right with God. You need the Holy Ghost. You need to be baptized in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. As you come down to the altar, lay your hand on somebody or get somebody by the hand. Step up on those steps if you're the first one. Make room for these that are coming. Hallelujah. I wouldn't leave this house without the Holy Ghost today. I wouldn't leave this place without going down in the water in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Pray, church. Help them, church. Somebody open the portal, church. Somebody make a way for them. Look around, church. See if there's somebody. See if there's somebody that needs prayer, that needs the Holy Ghost, that needs to be baptized. No more pain.